Well, as you can see, we're in our eighth week in our study of the book of 2 Corinthians, and the title of this sermon series is We Live by Faith and Not by Sight. Now, as we'll see in our passage this morning, the main idea is to remind us over and over to rely on God for our confidence and sufficiency rather than depending on our own strength. We're going to see that it's a call to trust in God's provision and to recognize the limitations of our human abilities, while at the same time celebrating the power and grace of God at work in our lives. So if you have your Bibles this morning or a handout, would you please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 4 through 6. Again, that's 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 6. Such is the confidence we have through Christ before God. It is not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. He has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, before we start this morning, I'd like to take just a minute to talk about the background of this book, why Paul wrote it. It'll help us understand why Paul goes into great detail about the fact that it's not him who gives him confidence, competence, and adequacy, but that it's God who gives him those three things. So there are three main purposes for Paul writing this letter. The first one is to give instruction in doctrine and practical exhortations. And he does that in every single letter that he writes, whether it be to a church or whether it be Timothy or Titus. Second, it was to give further instructions for the offering being gathered for the poor saints in Jerusalem. As we get near the end of this book, we're going to see this much more clearly. But then the third is to make an extended defense of his apostleship in view of false accusations by some in the Corinthian church. Now, this last purpose is very important to remember as we work through this book together. And it is important because much of Paul's suffering in connection with the Corinthian church came from savage attacks launched against him by a group of false apostles. They had deceived some of the Corinthians into believing that Paul was weak, ineffective, and not a true apostle. And more importantly, some believed that the things that Paul suffered were from his own doing and that God was punishing him. Now, as we look at the passage this morning, we're going to see that it's really not about Paul, but it's really about God and who he is. Okay, so now let's look at verse 4. Such is the confidence we have through Christ before God. One Bible commentator says, Paul did not want to have anything to do with vain boasting, yet he expressed his confidence and assurance in his own ministry, but not because of his own eloquence or sophistication, but because God, through Christ, had commissioned Paul as an apostle on the Damascus Road. Now, the Amplified Bible puts this verse, verse 4, this way. Such is the confidence and steadfast reliance and absolute trust that we have through Christ toward God. Now, the Greek word translated here as confidence describes the quality or state of being certain. It describes Paul's firm belief in the integrity, the stability, and veracity of God. This Greek word also expresses the idea of reliance or trust. That's why the Amplified Bible here says confidence and steadfast reliance and absolute trust. So we see three things in this version of the Bible as it deals with that concept of confidence. First, we see that Paul's confidence comes through Christ. What he has done, what Christ will do. His confidence is not in himself, but in what Christ will do through him. Folks, we have confidence before God not because of our own merit or righteousness, but because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. This confidence is rooted in the belief that Jesus has reconciled us to God and that we now are seen as righteous in his sight. Our identity and righteousness come from Christ alone, and we can approach God with boldness and assurance because of his saving work on our behalf. But then second, we also see his steadfast reliance on God. Now, I've said this before, but when we say, I've got this, instead of, Lord, you've got this, we'll end up in a dark pool of pride, a pool in which we'll just flail about doing nothing of eternal value. But as we humbly rely on God, asking for his wisdom, his guidance, his help, we become fruitful in every good work. I'd like you to think about it this way for just a moment. Difference between God and us. God is all-knowing. Us, we actually know very little, if you really think about it, right? Also, God is all-powerful, and we have very limited strength. I helped with putting bushes in yesterday, and boy, I'll tell you what, I really realized that I really have limited strength. But God is everywhere. We are only one place at a time. God is eternal. We're temporal. Every single one of us has a birthday, right? God is infinite and perfect in his love, where we are finite and imperfect in our love. God is infinite and perfect in his mercy, where we are, again, finite and imperfect in our mercy. God is infinite in his grace, where, again, we're finite, imperfect in our grace. God is infinite and perfect in his righteousness, where we are finite and imperfect in our righteousness, right? And then God is infinite and perfect in his justice, where we are finite and imperfect in our justice. Okay. So given this, who should we rely on? Third, we see Paul's absolute trust in God. Folks, we can absolutely trust God because our sufficiency comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus makes us sufficient before God. We've been forgiven and cleansed from our sins. We have received Christ's righteousness, and we stand before God righteous because of what Jesus did. We can also trust God that he's sufficient for the great task of changing lives. We can't change anyone's lives. It's God's Holy Spirit that changes lives. Yes, he sometimes uses us as his instruments for change. But the change comes through him. Think about it this way. A surgeon uses various instruments, a scalpel, sutures, clamps. But who does the surgery? those scalpel, sutures, clamps, are worthless without the surgeon. But also, like Paul, we can trust God with our lives. I said this a minute ago, but it's, Lord, you've got this. When we are confused, it's, Lord, you've got this. When we're in that panic mode, it's, Lord, you've got this. When we're fearful or angry or hurt, it's, Lord, you've got this. When we hit that dead end and don't know what to do. So put your trust in God and ask him what he wants you to do. And that's what brings wisdom. That's what brings us peace and joy. Next we see in verse 5. It is not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. So Paul here goes from talking about his confidence to his competency, his adequacy. You know, it's interesting that both words, competency and adequacy, come from the same Greek word, which can be also translated as his abilities, his qualifications. Now, this verse emphasizes three key themes that are central in Paul's overall message in all of 2 Corinthians. First, we see human inadequacy and divine sufficiency. This verse underscores the idea that as humans, we are inherently inadequate and incapable of achieving anything without the help of an empowerment of God. Paul is saying here that any good that comes from his ministry is not a result of his own abilities or efforts, but ultimately comes from God's power and his grace. Folks, this is an important first step in our Christian walk as we follow Jesus. It's imperative that we realize that we can't do this on our own, that we can't even try to do anything on our own, which leads us right into that second one, which is dependency on God. Connected to the theme of human inadequacy is the idea of dependency on God. Paul is reminding the Corinthians that their reliance should be on God and not on themselves. This points to the importance of humility and trust in God's provision and guidance in all aspects of life and ministry. Folks, this is a call for us to surrender control and acknowledge our need for God's help in all things, depending on him, trusting him in everything. Our lives change radically the more we put our trust in him and depend on him. Our lives go from natural to supernatural. And again, this is where our peace, our joy, our fruitfulness comes from. Then last, this verse is about the nature of true ministry. By highlighting that their sufficiency comes from God, Paul is also establishing a foundational principle for true Christian ministry. He's emphasizing that the effectiveness and impact of their work in spreading the gospel is ultimately dependent on God's power working through them. For us, this shifts our focus from personal achievements and abilities to God's role in our ministry. This emphasizes the importance of God's sovereignty and the centrality of his work in any fruitful ministry. Again, verse 5 encapsulates central themes of human inadequacy, divine sufficiency, dependency on God, and the nature of true ministry. It serves as a reminder to all of us of the foundational principles of Christian life and ministry. calling us to trust and rely on God's strength and grace in all things. Then last, we see in verse 6, He has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The main theme present in this verse revolves around the contrast between the old and new covenants, the sufficiency and superiority of the new covenant, and the role of the Holy Spirit in bringing about transformation in our lives. Paul begins by again reminding the Corinthians that it is God who makes Paul and his ministry team competent ministers of the gospel, not their abilities, not their qualifications. Folks, no matter what ministry you're involved with, no matter what you're doing for Jesus, your competence, your fruitfulness comes from Him. And if you don't get that, you're headed for failure. Next, Paul talks about a new covenant. The Greek word translated here as covenant had the ordinary meaning of last will and testament. Paul's use of the word reinforces the sovereignty of God because it is not a negotiated settlement, but a divine decree. One of the Bible commentators says this about that word covenant. He says it describes an arrangement made by one party with all the power, which the other party may accept or reject, but cannot alter. This new covenant presents the terms by which we can have a relationship with God and is centered on Jesus and His work for us. Next, we see he contrasts the new covenant with the old covenant, or the letter. Now, again, this letter is the old covenant represented by the tablets of stone, what is typically called the Mosaic Law. The Amplified Bible puts the letter this way. It says, not of the letter of a written code, but of the Spirit. For the letter of the law kills by revealing sin and demanding obedience, but the Spirit gives life. We see here that the old covenant, the law, did not provide the way to be saved from our sin, from our disobedience. It just showed us how disobedient we really are. The law thoroughly and completely established our guilt. Jesus, through the new covenant in His blood, fulfilled the law by providing the way to be saved from our sin. Now notice that the Spirit is highlighted as the agent transforming us into the new covenant. It's the Spirit who gives spiritual life. He's the one who opens our eyes to salvation and enables believers to live out the righteousness of God in Christ. By the power of the Spirit, believers are enabled to fulfill requirements of the law, not through their own efforts, but through the transformative work of God within them. As we wrap up, let me remind you about what we can learn from this passage. First is humility. And here's what I mean. We need to recognize that our abilities and sufficiency comes from God, not from ourselves. We should not boast in our accomplishments, but give God the glory for enabling us to do the work. Second, confidence in Christ. This passage reminds us that our confidence comes through Christ toward God. We can have assurance and boldness in our faith and service, not because of us, but because of the sufficiency that God provides. Third, dependence on the Spirit. As we live our lives as Jesus followers, we're called to rely on the Holy Spirit for His guidance, His wisdom and empowerment. It's the Spirit that gives life, enables us to live out our calling effectively. And then last, focus on the Spirit, not the rules. Instead of focusing on rules and trying to keep them on our own, cultivate your relationship with God, being led by His Spirit, being led by His Spirit in all we do. So in closing this morning, can I just ask everyone to bow your head and close your eyes as we spend time reflecting on this time together? This morning we saw that it was God who saves us. So two important questions are, first, what is salvation? And second, what must I do to be saved? So the first answer, salvation, means forgiveness of all of our sins. Become one of God's children, receiving a new life in Jesus now and a future home in heaven. The second answer is that salvation is received when you come to a point in your life where you realize you're separated from God because of your sins. You see your need for Jesus as your Savior from your sins. And if this is what you want this morning, just tell God in the quietness of your heart, God, I realize I'm separated from you because of my sins. I want to turn from them. I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And I give you my life. Then for those of us who are Jesus followers, has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you this morning? Maybe you've been going through some challenges and you've been doing it on your own. And you need to start trusting Him, asking for His guidance, His strength. Or maybe you've been trying to live your life on your own power, relying on yourself instead of relying on God. Folks, whatever's going on in your lives today, can I encourage you to commit even now to doing what God's Holy Spirit is telling you to do? Amen.